It is our creed that we believe in the triune God. And our catechism leads us into the truth of the scriptures and from that truth and explains to us what we mean by Trinity. If you look in your bulletins in the insert, you have here in Lord's Day 8, as well as other confessions, a division of the Creed, the Apostles' Creed that we're considering in question 24, and then question 25, which I'll read, since there is but only one divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And the truth of Trinity is that this is because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. And above that, of course, is the fact that we believe that God is first the God and Father of our creation, and he is in the second person of the Trinity, God the Son in our redemption, and thirdly, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, is God, the Holy Ghost, and our salvation. So we have this truth that we confess, beloved, and to base our instruction in doctrine on the Word of God, we turn to the Apostle of John. The Apostle of John writes in the first century AD, and he would contend for the faith as it is in Jesus, and this, as we'll see, is the faith of Trinity. I want us to read the first 13 verses of 1 John 5. Hear now from God's word what God reveals of himself. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And what follows especially is my text, verses 6 and following. It's all of a piece. This is he who came by water and blood, that is Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Thus far we read God's holy word. And beloved, I would echo Father John, who has written these things that we may believe in the name of the Son of God, when I say before you today that I would preach these things that you may believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So we continue to contend earnestly for the faith of our fathers. That faith is Trinity. We believe a God who's a Trinity God, three in one, hence the name Trinity, three persons distinct, actual persons, subjects, who are yet one God in essence. We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God, who is, nevertheless, three persons, as he has revealed, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We contend for this faith in the triune God has been assaulted and attacked on every side and from every angle. Also, the truth that God is Trinity. For example, in the last century, there was one who won the Nobel Peace Prize for literature. And he was an atheist, and he wrote a book once called Why I Am Not a Christian, in which he blasted the truth of Trinity and all the other truths of Christianity. And he won the Nobel Prize for Peace in this field of literature in 1950. And he was asked once, in the middle of the 20th century, what he would do, this atheist who wrote a book, Why I'm Not a Christian, what he would do if it was discovered that there was a God and that this God arraigned him before the tribunal at the end of time, what would this fellow do? And his answer was, this is what he would say to God, Sir, why did you not give me more evidence? That would be his answer. This man was an unbeliever, and he made the excuse God didn't give him enough evidence to believe. Well, that's what a lot of people do. They think the only evidence of anything that's real is scientific, and you can observe things. But Christianity, of course, is beyond that. It's the revelation of a God who's beyond this time and beyond this world. It is striking, however, how in the Bible God condescends to give us evidence. In fact, right in our text, in verses 6 and following, are what are called testimonies or witnesses that God has given of himself, which are sure. You read of this, for example, in verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness. That's the word for giving a testimony, giving a confirmation of the truth of Jesus Christ, because the Spirit is truth. And then verse 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And then verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. And then verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness, the testimony, the confirmation of truth, the truth of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has witnessed or testified, like in a courtroom, of his Son. And then he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. And so there's all of these witnesses that are brought forth to present the truth of God, that's something that can be known. And that's what the Apostle John is all about. He wants the people that he writes to, and he calls them little children, truly to know the truth of God. And so he brings forth all of these witnesses in heaven, on earth, and in the people themselves as confirmations of the truth of God. This is what we need here. And today, God's going to impress upon him the witness that he gives of himself in heaven and on earth and within. And there's one reason. Not merely that we can have some philosophical or even theological understanding of God and then go our way and say we now know the mystery and that's it, but so that we can continue on living in the light of this truth, and our children too, bowing down and worshiping and praising God. For in this witness, God reveals that he is God not only, but he's our God, he's our Savior God, because he's revealed in Jesus Christ. And so we want to consider the witness to the Trinity, and then we want to consider the three witnesses. That is, the witness of heaven, the three places of witness, I'll say that, the witness on earth and the witness within. They're right there in the text, the witness first in heaven. Well, the witness in heaven, in verse 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. That is a blessed testimony that is brought before us as a mighty testimony of the truth of the God who's triune. This is what's revealed, it says, in heaven. Not even on earth yet, but in heaven. And it's simply reminding us that before we were, before we are, before we shall become, there's this God who is in heaven. And this is not necessarily a reference to the place of heaven, but to his heavenly existence. He is in himself this kind of God who exists, who is as a Father. And here it's described as a Word, and that's the word for Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the testimony of heaven. And if there's no one there to hear it even, it's still true. There's a God who's a Father, who's a Son, who's a Holy Spirit, and who is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And these are distinct. They're different names. And yet these three, verse 7 says, are one. Now, this is beautiful. This is reminding us of what we believed and what's revealed in the Bible. But it reminds us of what God himself delighted in and rejoiced in his own being before all time began. This is where we're brought to in this church, before time began, to the God who is and whoever is God. And this is the theology that's the basis for all of our other doctrines as these are revealed to us in the Bible. But you see, again, we're brought here to a witness in heaven. And that's what we ought to be concerned about as God's people. Heaven, that is the God of heaven, the heavenly God. Christianity is not what's in it for us. Prove it to me, Nobel Peace Prize winner. And then I'll think you're significant because you're significant to me. No. Christianity is the thing, the wonderful religion that points us to God, who is the significant one, the significant other, the holy other, thrice holy God. One God. There's only one God. That is the witness of heaven. These three are one. And yet he's Father. He's the Father who begets the Son. There's a Son who's called a Word, who's spoken from the Father, as it were, in this begetting, this mysterious, eternal begetting of the Son before all time. God having this Son all the time, never without the Son, or he wouldn't be a Father. And the Son always coming forth from the Father, as it were, having his existence in the communion and from the communion of his Father. And then there's the Holy Spirit, who's not the Father, who's not the Son, but who's the Spirit, this mysterious person. Doesn't even sound like a person, though he is. Sounds like just something that's a ghost, but he is a person here, identified as God, one with the Father and the Son. And this is the truth of heaven, the truth of God forever. And lo and behold, there's this Trinity that testifies in heaven. This is the testimony, the witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and this three that's one, who speak of something. They're speaking of something. Well, what are they speaking of? Well, they're speaking of themselves. That's clear. The Father and the Word and the Holy Spirit in heaven are declaring their mutual delight in this fellowship of Trinity. But John is bringing out that these The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit testify especially of Jesus Christ. And the reason that can be in heaven, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit divine are testifying of Jesus Christ, who hasn't even come yet, this is in heaven, is because God has had a plan forever. It's called a decree. And so in the eternal fellowship of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, there's this decree in the mind and will of God, this purpose that's ever been before his mind and his delight as well. And it's that his Son would bear a name, even Jesus, who would be a Christ, the Christ, so that somehow there's a communication of what God is and his love in himself to others. It's called the will of God. Trinity must always be understood as the description that we're told is God. He is God. He's triune. But never merely philosophically, but always with soteriology on our mind. That is the salvation purpose of God in our mind. And that's what John is getting at here. There's a witness of heaven in itself. It stands, even though nobody may hear it. It's true. And there's this witness also of the Son. And it's as if in Jesus Christ, the Son who would become the Savior by taking on human flesh, God himself would show just how God he is, just how Trinity he is. So Jesus Christ will not be another person, another thing that comes forth, but he will come forth from the womb of the counsel of God, as it were, the eternally begotten Son will be someone who's born in time for you and for me. So John is all about Jesus. Remember, John was the beloved disciple. And he reminds the people in verse 1 of chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who's begotten of him. And then with Jesus on his mind, again in verse 6, he said, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. And then you look. In verse 10, it says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, does not believe God, has made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So put it together. In the eternal mind and existence of God, there's Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and persons loving one another. That's why John would say God is love. There's fellowship. There's not loneliness. There's not mere fate or something who is God or behind God. And it's all to be seen in the testimony of Jesus. Because look at verse 11. Comes down to what John says, and now this is the testimony. This is what we've been speaking all about. The Word, the witness in heaven, the witness on earth, the witness within. This is it. Here's what we have to say. Here's what's brought before the courts to confirm truth, the truth of God, the truth of God the Savior. This is the testimony, verse 11, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. No matter what Bertrand Russell says, Nobel laureate says, there is a God. He is a triune God. And this is the testimony of heaven. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And more, it's also on earth. That's verses 6 and 8. This is he who came by water and blood, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit of truth, or is truth. And then down to verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth. Besides the witness in heaven, there's the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Sounds a lot like verse 7, doesn't it? The witness of heaven, of the Trinity, and then the witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now, what's going on here? I believe that what John is saying is simply that there's a confirmation of truth, of the truth of heaven, on the earth now, since Jesus has come. It's in the Spirit, it's in the water, and in the blood. Let's just take it from the Spirit. Consider that witness, the Spirit. In the good pleasure of God, it was his good pleasure to have his Spirit, to, because he's God, be involved in creation, brooding upon the face of the waters. There's a Spirit. And when God in Genesis says, let us make man, that's the Spirit with the Son, with the Father, the Trinity participating in creation. When God in the Psalms says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, the breath is the Hebrew word ruach for spirit. There's a Spirit. And then, of course, you have the Holy Spirit conception and the Holy Spirit being involved, God the Holy Spirit, in conceiving this Son who was eternally conceived in the mind of God. And so Trinity, as it were, comes down into a womb, into the existence of humanity. Love comes down. Love, then, will be shed abroad in the hearts of the people of God. And the Holy Spirit will write about this in the Bible. So the witness in heaven is now something that can be confirmed not only by the activities of God in all of history, and especially in the giving of the Son in the fullness of time, but in the Bible. That's where you read the witness of God, triune. I've spoken of the fact that the Bible witnesses of God triune creating. Well, there's God triune also visiting in Old Testament appearances. We call them theophanies. Appearances in the Old Testament of God. The three men who came to Abraham, Genesis 18. One of them is called God, the Lord. Amazing. In Exodus and in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 63, the whole Exodus is said to be performed by one who is God the Father, and one who is the angel of the Lord, and one who is the Spirit. And so the deliverance of the people of God by God triune, Creator, Savior of Israel. Then you have, of course, revealed in the Bible, benedictions inspired by the Spirit, who's bearing witness of things in heaven. Benedictions, blessings from God the Father, God the Son, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because they're all one. You wouldn't want a blessing from God and then from somebody who's less than God, the Son. No, they're one. The baptismal formula, baptize in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost. One name, not the names. One name, one identity of three distinct personages. Mystery of the three in one. And the one which is three. This is the testimony of the Spirit, but again, the testimony of Trinity in heaven is of Jesus. It's focused on Jesus who would come, and so the Spirit of truth testifies, as Jesus said he would, of Jesus himself. And it's striking here that you have the witness of Jesus himself by the Spirit described as water and blood. And what's the reference here? There's lots of difference of opinions about that. Certainly, this is biblical. The reference to the witnesses of the water and blood is the reference to the witness of Jesus, who came and at his inauguration of his public ministry was baptized in the water of the Jordan by John. And then the witness of the blood is that he went to the cross. And you note here, God, triune in heaven, now on earth, reveals something of himself in this Savior by the Spirit, who speaks and convicts men of truth. What's revealed here is the wonder of it all. Only in the way of water, Jesus being baptized, not because he has sin, but to show that he's the representative of sinners. We talked about that in Matthew 3. And Jesus dying, confirmation of the triune love of God poured out among men. Not just the water, not just a pure example is Jesus, but the blood, absolutely necessary. There may even as well be a reference here to what occurred at the ordination of a priest in Israel. If you look at Leviticus 8 and Exodus 29, I think those are the two passages. What happened there? When a priest was beginning his office officially, was that he was cleansed. There was water. Secondly, blood was applied to his ear, to his tongue, and to his toe. I suppose symbolizing that everything had to be cleansed by the blood. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that was symbolized in the anointing with oil. This may well be referred to here when Jesus became officially the priest of the people of God. He's ordained, he's set aside of God by the water, by the blood, and by the wonderful Holy Spirit to do the will of God. And this is our Redeemer, our God and Redeemer. And this is what John is speaking of here. There's witnesses in heaven. This is true. Even if there's no one to hear it, there's God, and let God be God before we get here. But the witness in heaven is such that he condescends to speak on earth, and these three agree in one: the Holy Spirit, whom God sends to convict us of truth, and the Savior Son, whose water of baptism and whose death on the cross says it all. Of the mystery and the love of God. And this again is testified here. The central events in Jesus' life, not his teaching even, but his baptism, the beginning when God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and then his dying on the cross. These are the significant events. This is God, our Savior, with us. This is what we believe. This is everything about the Christian faith. And this is everything that the world attacks. This is why Nobel laureates hate the Christian faith. God triune in Jesus Christ revealed. Can't you do better than that? Can you give me some reasonable thing to believe, if there is such a thing as believing? Can't you show me some scientific proof for God? Can't you show me, with lots more manuscript evidence, that this is really the Word of God? You see, people even today attack this text from which I'm speaking and preaching. Verse 7, they say that's not in the Bible, or only part of it is. I believe it's the Word of God. Do you know about this fight? It's all kinds of fighting that goes on for truth. Right at this point, People will even say, and maybe evangelists will get discouraged, because this is a great scandal. How can you pass on as something believable a God whom you say is one, and yet you're also saying he's three persons, and each one equally God? How can that be? Well, people in the past have tried to soften the truth of Trinity, and they said, well, each person is God. Okay, but the persons are just modes of existence. They're not really individual persons. They're modes of existence. It's not really three, in other words. It's three kinds of ways that God shows himself to be the one God. Well, the problem is the Bible speaks of them more distinctly and more personally than that. So God the Father, we know, is the author of our salvation, but also Jesus Christ is the author of and finisher of our salvation. And God sends forth missionaries, but in Acts 13 we read the Holy Spirit personally sends them forth and calls them. He has an identity, a personal identity, and he's involved in the work with the Father and the Son of salvation, applying the redemption that Jesus accomplishes. And so it won't do to kind of soften that wonderful truth of Trinity and just mash it all together as, well, there's one God. And that's all we can say. No. One God, yes. Triune. That's the confession of the church. And it's so important, beloved. These are things divine, revealed in heaven, revealed on earth. And they need to be, this is my final point, revealed within. If we are to believe these things, they need to be impressed upon us inside. It won't do for me to go to this book and say, well, I believe in God and that's all well and good because it says so here. Now, that's true. That's a very important testimony. Never forget that. But there needs to be, as our Belgian confession reminds us, also the workings of God within and within you, if this truly is to be your faith, what you believe, the truth which sanctifies you. And that's why the Apostle John even speaks of this. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Verse 10. In himself. Needs to be. There's something, you see, we need to latch on to. And this day I would impress it upon you, dearly beloved of God, there is a God above, there is a God who's come down, and there's a God who's come within all those who believe in him. And if he's not come within, you cannot say you have eternal life. But if he has, you know it. And it's not a matter of math. It's not a matter of figuring it out. It's simply a matter of acknowledging what is. This is the wonderful truth of Christianity. You go into a store and you're looking at all the things you can eat. And you're hungry. And all your senses are aroused because, man, that pizza smells good in the deli there in the store. And, oh, wouldn't I like this kind of stuff. And children, you go in there, you like this cereal, and you're just hungry, and you want, and that seems to be the reality. But you know what? For people of God, who know God, if you think about it, and even if you don't, there's such a witness of the truth of eternal life in you, that even when you're in the store, and you're really hungry, and you want to eat, and all you can think about is these things of the sense, the truth is God. Never minimize that. It's not what you do with the truth, it's what God does with you. The truth is God, and he comes into you more than an irresistible force, but as a loving God, and he says, I want you to know this. Little children, God says to his children, I want you to know this because this is life and death. And the fathers picked up on this in the Athanasian Creed when they said, whosoever will be saved, he must believe in Trinity. And John, speaking before the Athanasian Creed was written, said, if you don't believe this, you're a liar. You deny the truth. Even if you say, God didn't show me enough evidence. Don't deny the truth, beloved. Live it. And that's what John is saying here. This is the way you overcome the world. This is the way you overcome just living to buy things and get things and be merry in this world. Whoever's born of God, verse 4, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God in our earnestly contending for the faith? The faith of God, the faith of Trinity, the faith that is in Jesus Christ, God in heaven witnessing on the earth of himself and of us being taken into his own love and fellowship in that fight. Remember God and rely upon him and live out of that faith, dearly beloved. Live it out. Live by faith. Oh, it'll get you heat. You'll be mocked. You'll be discouraged sometimes. But these things John has written to us that we may believe in the name of the Son of God and that we may know we have eternal life that lasts beyond this earth and forever. So there'll be a final witness in heaven, a perfect one, of all the saints redeemed by the triune God. And that will be the witness of glory. You can hardly wait. The witness to the glory of the one whom Isaiah saw and needed to see before his ministry. Holy, 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 Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Great God, here I am. I believe. Send me. Amen. God in heaven, we pray that you would bless us and all the witnesses on earth and in heaven that you have before us and the testimony of the Holy Spirit within. You would bless us, Lord, to listen and to receive properly and by faith what you said. Our joy is in you, O God, though it's a great mystery, your existence, your eternity, and why of all people we should be taken from the mire into your fellowship. That's the greatest of the mystery, perhaps. Still we believe. You have spoken, we believe. Here we are, Lord. Send us into this world to testify of the things that are true. Of the God who's true, I believe in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. For Jesus' sake, amen.